want to extend greetings to each one this morning in our Lord's name. We'd like to take our thoughts from the passage that was read. Primarily, we want to take our thoughts from verse 37, but looking at it within the context of the larger passage here. Context here to Jesus' words are, there was a large number of people who were following Christ, listening to his teaching. They had come and been fed as a great multitude. They were impressed with that physical feeding. Jesus left them and they continued to follow him, even so far as getting in a ship to follow him to the other side and seeking him. And so Jesus makes comments in relation to what's taking place with the people that are coming to hear him. And he calls out that there's some that are simply coming for the wrong reasons. They're coming for bread, and they're not really coming to Christ. And so as he's speaking to the multitude and perhaps even later to a smaller group, we don't know exactly, but certainly to more than just to his disciples, because later we learn that some turn back and walk no more with him. But he explains to this group what it means to come to Christ. And he explains that by illustrating that, first of all, we're given to the Son as a gift from the Father. And that's the title of the message this morning, the Father's gift to the Son. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I'd like to look first at some key words in this verse. We have the word all that the Father giveth being a verb. All that the Father giveth me shall, there's a promise, come, there's the action, to me. And him, that's the person who comes, that cometh, that's the action, shall in no wise be cast out. Beginning with the word all, we notice that it's a plural word. And that plural word is given in contrast to a singular word in the second phrase. All, plural, that the Father giveth me. Second phrase, and him, singular, that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so there's all, or a large body, that's given to Jesus Christ by the Father. And then taking it down to an individual basis, the individual person who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so we see a large gift from the Father to the Son, but with individual attention to each person. The word all also means that there's no exceptions. All that come to Jesus Christ have been given by the Father. Now we see another interesting word, the verb giveth. We need to pay attention to that because it's given in the present tense. In fact, those that read from the King James Version, notice that there's a lot of verbs in the King James Version that have the ETH ending. And it means that it's in a present and continuous action. And so the Father is continually giving something to the Son. The Father is continually giving all these men to the Son. It's a continual and an eternal act. We see from some scriptures that we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And so there's an aspect of our salvation that is started in eternity. But the Father is also known as the I Am, the eternally present. And so it's not just a giving that takes place in the past, but it's a giving that continually occurs. The Father keeps giving people to the Son. There's a past, there's a present, and there's a future that are wrapped up in this giving. Now, in contrast to this Father giving to the Son, we have other scriptures that reference that we can also be given to other things. If we're not given to Jesus Christ by the Father, we can be given to idolatry. We can be given to uncleanness. We can be given over to vile affections. We can be given over to a reprobate mind. We can be given over to strong delusions that we should believe a lie. What do we want to be given to? Jesus Christ or the others? Now the word shall come, future tense. And so we have a future tense that relates to the present tense. All that the Father giveth, all that the Father is in the act of giving to the Son, these shall come in the future. There's a sure bond, shall come. A sure bond between the present giving and the future coming. And this is in the act of the Father. And it relates again to the all, and so there's no exceptions. There's a relationship between the giving and the shall come that speaks of the Father's foreknowledge. The Father knows the future when He gives to the Son the gift of those who shall receive eternal life. Romans speaks of it this way: whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. Those whom the Father knew in His foreknowledge, He also gave the destiny of eternal life to them. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, those whom God chose in His mind to give salvation, He did based on prior knowledge, on His foreknowledge. What does this simply mean to us? It means that God knows and plans for the act from eternity, before it happens in time. It also means that God is never surprised. God's never caught flat-footed. God's never at a loss to know what to do. He foreknows everything. It means our salvation was a planned, not an accident, not a quick fix. Now, to put this into perspective, if you happen to work for an employer who's organized and likes a plan in place before the work executes, he might come around later and say, "How are things going?" And all you need to say to a person like that is, "According to plan." And they're fine with that because they know that there was a plan. We agreed on the plan, and the plan is executing, and so things are fine. Our salvation is simply God's plan of redemption. And what Jesus is saying is, God had a plan, and it will execute according to His plan. The souls were given from eternity, and they're now coming to the Son according to the plan of salvation. Now we see the word cometh in the second phrase. And him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. We saw that the him was singular. And the word cometh again, the ETH ending, means present tense. The person that is in the act of coming. And so you personally, if you come in the present tense, Christ will not cast you out. You don't know God's eternal counsels in the past. You had nothing to do with God's eternal plan of salvation in ages past before you were born. But Jesus is saying, if you come now, in the present, you will in no wise be cast out. It also means that if you come now in the present, you don't need to worry about your own past. Because your past is not what's important here. What is important is that you are in the act of coming. Now let's notice further the meaning of this verse. Because the Father gives us to the Son, we know that we may come. The Father's already given us to the Son. If He's already given us to the Son, we know that we have the power to come. We have the access, and we have the guaranteed acceptance, because Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whom does the Father give to the Son? Let's look at some of the categories of those whom the Father gives to the Son. We could say He gives to the Son those who call on the name of the Lord, because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who seek the Lord are given to the Son, because seek and ye shall find. Those who are drawn, look at verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so those can come who are drawn of the Father. We also have record in Scripture of certain individuals who are given a special gospel mission. I think of Jeremiah, who was ordained to be a prophet from the womb, it says in Jeremiah 1, chapter 5. I think also of John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And so God calls special people for special missions within the gospel ministry. God's plan has key players. And yet beside the key players is set the universal invitation. Because He says everyone who sees and believes may come to the Son. And so who else does the Father give in closing? Or I should say in the final or the greatest umbrella of all is those who respond to the invitation may come. Because him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We are the Father's gift to the Son, just as Jesus was God's gift to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so the Father gave Jesus Christ to us, but He also gave us to Jesus Christ. And that's the thought that's being expressed here. We are given to the Son for cleansing, for healing, for eternal salvation. Notice these words in John 17 in the prayer that Jesus is praying for His disciples. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And so the Father gives us to Jesus Christ. He says, here is another one of my children that I want you to wash and to cleanse. I give him to you for this purpose. We see also in this phrase that the Father never gives His own to anyone else other than the Son. The Father gives only to Jesus Christ. He doesn't give us to another religion. He doesn't give us to a religious institution. He doesn't give us to another individual. He gives us to Jesus Christ, because no man comes to the Father but by me. We notice also that there's a surety in the giving. Those given shall come. What Jesus is saying to the multitude there is, my death will not be in vain. I will not die and hope that some may come. I will die that some can come and some will come. And all those that come will be given to me of my Father. And so there's a surety in this promise of the Father giving some to the Son, and the Son acknowledging that all those shall come to Him, and all those that come to Him will in no wise be cast out. Not all men will come, but those given to Christ will surely come. And we see the progression there laid out in verse 39 and 40. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so now the progression is extended to the last day, to the final resurrection, the resurrection of the believer. that those whom the Father gives to Jesus Christ shall come to Jesus Christ, and those who come to Jesus Christ will in no wise be cast out. And it's the Father's will that everyone that comes to Jesus Christ will be raised up again at the last day and will experience a final redemption. It is never God's intent to partially save anyone, but to completely save all that come to Jesus Christ. And now the phrase, him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. In this phrase, God is expressing his desire to save all men in the most free and open invitation that's possible. Each individual that comes will not in any way be cast out, not for any reason. This thought is expressed in other scriptures. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. He is not willing that any should perish. He will have all men to be saved. He has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon them all. And so on the one hand we see God giving men to Jesus Christ, and on the other hand we see a free and open invitation so that there would be no doubt that any of us can come, and those who will come will not be cast out. All who come to Christ shall be received by Christ. And here we see a great contrast, because on the one hand, Christ invites all, yet not all come. Yet all who come, Jesus Christ says, will be accepted. And so we have men who refuse a free invitation. A free invitation that if they come, they will not be cast out. And Christ freely accepts all who will come. But on man's side, some choose not to come, even when they are invited and are invited freely. We sing the song, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. We sing it in the present tense, just like this verse. And so we see again the giving of the Father, the coming of the needy, and the raising up at the last day. Now perhaps the thoughts in your mind, does this mean that if I'm given of the Father to Jesus Christ, if I come and I'm not cast out and I'm promised to be raised up at the last day, that it is impossible for me then to fall away? Let's look at Jesus' prayer as he prays over his disciples. We noticed in John 17, chapter 2, that the purpose of giving to the Son was that they might have eternal life. You've given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then we move on to verse 6. Jesus is still praying for those disciples. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Praying to the Father, these are those whom you have given to me out of the world. Thine they were. They were in your hands first. And thou gavest them me, you've transferred them to my hands, and they have kept thy word. And so you have a picture of the disciples that he's praying for in the Father's hands, given to the Son's hands, and now they're keeping your word. Moving on then to verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And so their spiritual understanding is opened, that they know that they've been given from the Father to the Son, and that everything that comes from the Son came from the Father. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And so he's given a commentary on, this is what has taken place, you've given them to me, and they've received your word. And they have known that I came out from you. And they've known that I have received them. And they know that you have given them to me, and we are now in relationship. And they believe in my mission here on this earth. And then verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Keep them, that they may be one as we are. Keep them secure. Keep them safely till the last day when they shall be raised up. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, that's all that were given to him, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Here we see one who was given by the Father to Jesus Christ, one who was given for the purpose of being kept, one who was given the word, one who experienced the Father's love and the love and the relationship of the Son, but now who's going to be lost, and all of them are kept except this one. He calls this one a son of perdition rather than a son of God. And yet originally this one is included in the group of those who were given. Now let's remember again the verb tenses that we talked about. We talked about the Father giving in the present tense to the Son. We talked about the necessity of him that cometh to me, coming being in a present tense. And so there's two present tenses that need to continually occur. The Father needs to continually give us to the Son, and we need to continually come to the Son. And there's a breakdown here in the life of Judas where he's no longer being given by the Father to the Son, and this Judas is no longer continually coming to the Son. What happened? He went out. And it was night. That's the picture of what happened to Judas. He went out and he went into darkness. And God's word cannot be broken. Not only was prophecy being fulfilled, but God's word cannot be broken. God cannot, through Jesus Christ, raise up one at the last day who is still not continually coming to himself. The scripture cannot be broken. He cannot save those who no longer come to Jesus Christ, who no longer see a need of cleansing. There needs to be a continual coming on our part to Jesus Christ for that continuous cleansing in order to be raised up at the last day. He could no longer be given to Christ when Satan entered his heart. God will not give those to Christ who will not come to him. And they cannot be raised up at the last day because they are sons of perdition. Now let's look at that phrase, raised up at the last day, because it relates to this verse that we've just studied. On our brethren card, we have a phrase there that we confess and believe both in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And that's a very important teaching, and it relates to the verse that we're studying. We see those tied together here in John 6, the giving of souls to Jesus Christ and the coming of souls to Jesus Christ and the being raised up at the last day. And what is the significance of that? The significance is that there are two resurrections. We see the seed buried in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, where it says that many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice that there are two descriptions of resurrection. Notice also the order in which they're given. Everlasting life is given first. Everlasting shame and contempt is given second. Is there a significance to that order? Notice it again in John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Again, the first resurrection being spoken of. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, another resurrection spoken of. But spoken of secondly and not firstly. Then 1 Thessalonians, the familiar passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 16. Notice the being raised in connection with the coming of Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up. Nothing is said about the wicked dead at the coming of Christ. The dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive are caught up with Christ. Notice the order: the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. There's a resurrection order. Hebrews 11, verse 35 says concerning those in the faith chapter that they would not exchange the discomforts of this life, even though they could have, but they chose rather to suffer. And then it says that they might obtain the better resurrection. There was two choices in which resurrection they want to be in. And in order to obtain the better resurrection, they needed to remain faithful. It's spoken of also in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Speaking of the resurrection, but every man in his own order. There's an order to the resurrection. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Again, no mention of the dead who are wicked in the resurrection as it relates to Jesus Christ. For a real clear explanation, we turn to Revelations chapter 20. Revelations is the unveiling or the revealing of prophecies that were sealed up in Daniel's time. Daniel, it says, concerning his prophecies were sealed up to the time of the end. In the time of the end, we have an explanation of many of the truths in Daniel's prophecy. Here we see a picture of the first and the second resurrection. Revelations 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Notice the word souls. Souls refers to people who have already died. Their soul has been separated from their body. And so he saw the souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived, they were brought to life, and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? Those who are called to live and reign with Christ, that is the first resurrection. We must not make the error and say that is just a spiritual resurrection. There is spiritual resurrection spoken of in Scripture, but this is a physical resurrection because it says that they lived again, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is speaking about raising those who are simply existing as souls in waiting for the resurrection. We see the rest of the dead being raised after 1,000 years, in this same chapter, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. They're called dead. Dead in contrast to the living. Those who are raised in the resurrection at the great white throne judgment are still called the dead, because they're cast into death and hell, into the lake of fire, and they go into the second death. And so they're still dead, dead in trespasses and sin, and stand at the great white throne judgment. Now Jesus says, I will raise those who are given to the Father and those who come to the Son on the last day. There's significance in that phrase, because we all want to be raised on the last day. The last day is the last day of grace. We saw it linked to the coming of Christ. It's the end of the age. That means that after the last day, there's still going to be some people living. And the implication is that it's going to be too late. The Father gives, the Son receives. We come and are accepted. And Christ raises us up at the last day. For the wicked, it's not the last day, because there's more wrath to come. Now we saw this process of the Father giving, the Son receiving, the promise of the coming. We looked at the different tenses. But there's only one action that relates to us, and that's in the second phrase of verse 37. And him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. The Father does the giving. The Father gives the promise. The Son gives the promise of being raised up in the future. There's only one thing that we are asked to do, and that is to come. We must come in the present tense. That means now. We must come continually. That means now. It's not just a matter of having come, but be in the state of continually coming to Jesus Christ and recognizing that our salvation depends on Jesus Christ just as much today as it did on the day that we were saved. Because our salvation is not consummated until we are raised up on the last day. We must come continually in order to be raised up eternally. We must come to Christ that He might raise us up. How do you know that you may still come? You may still come because the Father is still giving souls to Jesus Christ. It says He gives souls in the present tense. That means today the Father is still giving souls to Jesus Christ. And you may still come for cleansing, because He is still cleansing souls by the Son. You may still come because it's not yet the last day. You may come because He can raise you up on the last day. You may come also because He will in no wise cast you out. But you must come. We'll give you that opportunity to come now. Our song leader will come and lead us in the green book, number 5. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I don't know what your particular need is, but Jesus does. You don't come to me, you don't come to the church, you need to come to Jesus Christ. Anyone who feels the need to come as we sing the first two verses, please stand or come forward.